it can't be done. We would make them stay home. And I understand that some of you do that. And I would encourage you to continue to do that. We worked with the parents. I mean, these parents did not want their child to have to stay home. Now, what are they going to do with them from 8 o'clock till 4 every Sunday? That's their day off. See? So, but we used that to our advantage, and we worked with the parents, you know. And if a child just would not behave, then we finally took him to the parent and just said, you know, Johnny can't come. You know, for 3 weeks he can't come. He just won't behave himself. Well, you know, you can wrestle your way through that. Who knows what those parents did? You know, that Johnny might have got hit in the side of the head after we left. And you know, I know some of those things happen. But I just want to encourage you, you can't have discipline and order. I just want to encourage you young people in this one, do not compromise and stay consistent. It does pay off. And I would also encourage you not to dull your own conscience or lower your standards about obedience. Don't do that. Do not let your conscience be dulled to where it doesn't matter if they're wild and disobedient and, you know, all that. It does matter. They shouldn't be that way. They can be taught not to act that way in your class. I just want to encourage you in that one. All right, this is the last point, and then we want to finish up here and then open it up for questions. And there could be many, many more points, but like I said, we're kind of gearing this session in a way that will encourage questions. But the last point is, and this is out of the scriptures, I am entitling it, with all purity. Anybody tell me where that phrase is found in the New Testament? Yes, Brother Dave. In Timothy, where Paul is admonishing Timothy to admonish the young men to relate to the young ladies as sisters with all purity. That's where I got the phrase. But this is an important point. As time goes on, and I know that you all know this, that little girl that used to sit on your lap is becoming a woman. And that changes the dynamics very much. You know, I think, you know, if a 6-year-old girl can sit on your lap, I'm not sure that's a problem, although maybe some of the parents in Lancaster City would have a problem with that. But the fact is that there is a familiarity that you have, boys with the little girls, girls with the little boys. But as time goes on, those little boys and little girls become young men and young ladies. And you kind of have to change the game plan a bit. May I say it? You know, boys with the girls, you have to be a little bit cool. And by that I mean a little reserved. Same thing with you girls. You have to be a little bit reserved. And you can do that without saying, stay away from me, I don't like you. No, I'm just saying a bit reserved. Not just going to let down our guard. With all purity. And let's face the fact, she or he, being worldly wise, has a new interest in you, or may have a new interest in you that you don't even think about. She or he is worldly wise. And you may not even understand some of the things that they're doing. She wants to tease with you. That's called flirting. Now, when she was 7 or 8 years old, it was great. Sure. But now she's 14. And she thinks you're cute. And she wants to tease with you. That's called flirting. Just a little reserve there. She wants to touch you. She wants to put her arm on your shoulder as you're walking somewhere. No, it's not anymore. One of the things that I thought of when I was at the picnic, I said to my wife, whoa, some of these little children have grown up and they have developed into young ladies and young men. And, you know, this is a learning process. And, you know, I think that we need to be careful how we relate to them. He wants to wrestle with you, but it's not proper to wrestle with you. It is up to us to gracefully, consistently draw those lines, the perimeters of what is proper, because they don't have a clue what is proper. We cannot expect them to know, and we cannot fault them if they are getting out of line. They have no clue what is proper, but we do. So my encouragement to you is, boys and girls alike, with all purity, you must begin to draw the lines in the relationships as the boys become young men and the girls become young ladies. I would encourage you that way. And I would just also encourage you this way. You know, some of this is happening. You may not realize it, but I, being worldly wise, I notice it, that those girls, they like some of you boys pretty much. And I just want to encourage you to keep your eyes open, become aware that the dynamics are changing and that we have to change with the dynamics, and we must train those young people a bit with the changing of the dynamics. Okay, I think that that is enough. I want to bring this session to a close. We have more things that we're going to say in the evening session. But I think that's enough for now. We want to bring the microphones. And so if you have a question, we want to just open things up for questions. And I'm not sure if I can answer them all, but I'm glad for any of your hard questions. We'll at least give a try here. And just open it up. Use the mic so that we can get it on tape. Okay, Joseph?
Mm-hmm. I just had a question. I think I know where you're at on this, but could you just sort of expound on what you are calling reserve, like keeping a reserve? You know, it's like a ladder. You know, some people are at the first level, and some up further, and, you know, might fluctuate quite a bit there. What would you call reserve?
Okay, that's a good question. And the question is in light of the issue of purity. All right, let's just give a little bit of a scenario. When a 14 or a 15-year-old girl is teasing and flirting with a boy, she's sparkling her eyes, she's laughing and teasing, and if the boy also would like to reciprocate the same, he will also be sparkling his eyes and laughing back again. But if you hold yourself a bit more in reserve and you're not going to go down that road, but keep your eyes away from her eyes, may I say it, a bit shamefaced eyes, then I believe that that's enough reserve that in time, though, that girl will realize, no, that's not accepted. That's a good question. Who has the other mic? Okay, yes, Marcus.
The other question I have...
Put your hand up if you want a mic so we can get it to the next one.
...is concerning that same subject since we're on it. Okay. What did you do or how do you feel about the issue? Let's say you have an older class which would range from 11 to 16. I know you strongly believe in order and I do likewise. With the boys and the girls doing it in our vans... or in class between themselves, not necessarily, not the teachers. I'm talking to you now, them, you know, in a way that would be promoting it too. If you don't have high standards for that, would that not be a way of promoting it too? If you just let that openly happen as a show in front of the other children, would that not spoil the class time, or how do you feel about that?
Okay, yeah, that's a good question. And I think that you should not let that happen. How to do that, I'm not sure all the answers. Sometimes you make more than one trip, I don't know. Can you pick the girls up and pick the boys up? I think that if that was a possible option, I would do that. See, because in reality, when they're older like that, aren't you dividing the classes anyway?
We are planning to be very soon.
Good.
Yep.
Yeah, in fact, with the older ones, if you divide those classes, you're going to eliminate a lot of your trouble anyway, because that's what's happening in the class. You know, they're showing off for each other, and you know, all those things are happening. And if you divide that class, you can now focus right in on the needs of those young men. In fact, you guys can let it rip and preach to those fellas. I'm serious. I mean, tell them, guys, are you a Christian? You need to get your hair cut, boy. You can preach to them. So you could never do that in a group like that. They'd be so embarrassing, you know, all the things that would happen. But you can get them. And the girls, you can say things to that girls' class that you could never say, see? So I encourage that, to divide them. Okay, where's the next microphone? Okay, yes, Abner.
This is just a little bit of a different question. I was just wondering, do you still have like some contacts from those children that you would have ministered to in those years?
Okay. Yes, that's a very good question. And I'm saving those stories for tonight. But yes, we do. Yes. We hear from them all the time. Yes, Brother Jeff.
Yeah, just a comment on the boyfriend and girlfriend situation there is... we can create that environment in innocence. We could pick up one fella from one street and the girl could be maybe a mile or two away and bring them together. And that's happened. And so we need to be able to be alerted to that, to realize that our goal and our function is to create a pure environment. Mm-hmm. And we actually can counteract that by just picking them up. So we do need to make steps to avoid that, not to stop them from coming, but maybe splitting up the van routes. But we need to be very conscious of it. I've seen it happen too many times because
that's good.
The older children have been coming, which is a blessing. Our children's ministry is changing, if I can say it that way. We have many more older students, and we have to change with that and adapt with that and not to create that environment. So I'm not saying it as a negative totally.
Yeah.
We just need to be alert of it, and we do not want to create in the back of the van. And a simple way of avoiding that is, one of the ways it helps, I should say, is station one of your workers right to the back of the van, and we don't tend to do that. Mm-hmm. That'll help a lot. Or put, if you have two or three van workers in there, you know, don't put them all in the front. get them in the, you know, get them in the back, disperse them, mm-hmm. and get them involved in conversation and song. And even if that boy and that girl is there, they can get enveloped in the, you know, a holy environment of singing or talking or visiting or whatever with you.
Yes.
You have to be creative, but I just want to encourage it to be
good.
Alerted of that, be aware of that is happening, and we need to, you know, take steps to avoid it.
Yeah, that's good, and you're right, Jesse. The ministry is growing. You started with these little children, and now many of them have grown up, and praise God, they're still coming. And they come because you have built ties there that makes them come, even though it's not cool to come anymore. But they're still there. Okay? Yes, Ruben?
Yeah, I had a couple thoughts, too. The one was on downtime. And that was a question that I had, because it seems like that is our greatest weakness for order is snack time, pick up and drop off, or drop off especially.
Mm-hmm.
It's because there's nothing going. It's just downtime.
Yeah.
And I guess that would be an encouragement, and that's something for all of us, not just the captain or the bus driver or whatever, but that every one of us is ready with something. There's some downtime. Be ready with a song. Be ready with some scripture or whatever.
Yes, good.
And that's been one of our weaknesses is downtime. The other one that I've been pondering since the tent meetings is concerning order. The kind of order that we have in both the last year and this year in the tent meetings has been just incredible. It's like, how do we get that same atmosphere into the classroom? And I think you answered that question
mm-hmm.
with what you shared concerning the putting the vision into it, the hot preaching, that we change our mentality a bit as to
it's I see what
not
you're
just
saying.
An activity that we're doing, but we're this is church.
Good.
And so you answered that question.
Yeah, and I noticed that too. Like on Friday evening when I was there, I told my wife, my. But even at the picnic, you know, there's way more order than there was a few years ago. So
yes.
I don't mean it in a negative way at all. I'm just saying, let's just keep moving in that direction. It does work. You know, you can get those children to sit. And the tent meeting is a perfect example. I mean, that was, aside from a few jumping up here and there and running off to the bathroom, it was about as orderly as what we have here. And praise God. Okay, other questions? Okay, yes. Need a microphone?
Yeah, in relation to Emmanuel's message, was it two Sundays ago, on principles of indigenous church and dependency issue.
Okay.
How should we respond when we get a request for money or to help pay the bills from one of the moms?
Okay, that's a good question. because some of those same principles that Brother Emmanuel was speaking about on Sunday, they do apply in there. Now, it's a little bit different in there in this sense. See, we're not against a local church reaching out and ministering to its poor. You understand that? We're not against that principle. But like if you go over to Africa and you start giving handouts, pretty soon you got a bunch of people in your church who came for money and not for God. That's not going to work. So I'm not against us ministering to the needy people in Lancaster. However, if the day comes when we're going to put a church in there, and I don't know if that day will come, that's going to change all the dynamics. See, you do not want the foundation of your church to be, oh, these people pay my bills. Do you understand? So that's the first thing I would say. The second thing is, you need to be very discerning about those things. You can easily slip into the welfare mentality that those people live in all the time in there. In fact, as I was meditating upon them yesterday, I just thought all fresh and new again how welfare has ruined the dignity of those people. You know, and they just, they just kind of, they're locked in, you know. One generation after the next, after the next, after the next. We have a baby when you're 12, another when you're 13, and you get your welfare checks for it. And, you know, they just, this thing just keeps on rolling, and there's no dignity among them. We do not want to move into that. However, if you are close to your people in there and you find out, you know, here's so-and-so and they really are having a difficult time and they haven't just been blowing their money and now they're asking the church to pay their bills because they spend it on drugs or drinking or whatever. But they're really in a difficult situation. I would encourage you to minister to that need, but wouldn't it be possible to do it secretly? Wouldn't that be possible? Or is it possible to where they're not even thinking, oh, Mr. Dave paid my phone bill or whatever, but just God, just all of a sudden, you know, the sack of groceries is on my doorstep or whatever it is. Does that answer your question? That is a good one, and I know you face it all the time, and the things that Emmanuel said, it's worthy for you to be thinking about all of that. Yes. If you're going to, you got something to share? I'm going to microphone over here. Yeah, on this point.
I have pondered that too, and I wonder if it wouldn't be wisdom for you to sometimes get them to bring money along for things. Just to help them to realize that it would do several things. It would help, it may help them to realize that you're not paying this much as a free handout thing all the time.
Mm-hmm.
If you're looking at eventually setting up a church or something there, it builds dignity if they can feel like they help pay for it.
Amen.
Say, okay, like a trip to the zoo. You know, they can easily each bring $5. Just keep that in your thought as you think it through a little bit and you think, okay, one way to help them to value what they're getting is to have them bring a little bit of money along.
I agree.
And you could easily do it. $5. I mean, what's that to them? They spend that every day on their ice cream truck, basically. But they would be able, if you could, if it's something they really want, you could do that.
Amen.
That would be very helpful.
And along those finances also, you can take an offering for missions. I don't know if that's something you've ever done in there, but you could have a mission awareness and several weeks of that and say, we're going to take an offering. And, you know, you could raise a couple hundred dollars for missions from those children. You could do it. And all those things begin to equalize it to where they're not just thinking the other people with the money.
Yeah, I was going to say too. They're used to some of that with school. I mean, they go on a school trip, they bring $20, $30, whatever it is.
Look at that.
So that's actually expected. You go on a choir tour or whatever, you bring some money along to pay for your meals or whatever. I would definitely encourage that.
Okay, so we're really on to something here.
Yeah.
You know, that would be a good shift in all of our minds there, that they really can pay for some of their way, and that would help.
Yeah, and there's been a few people that have done like mission offerings, like you said, and those have always been a blessing,
yeah.
Just to see their involvement, and that's mm-hmm. a blessing.
Another thought would be, get some of the older girls to bring a snack next time.
There you go.
They would love it.
Yes, they would.
Yeah.
Okay, there was another question. The microphone is back here.
Yeah, I agree with all that. There is some reality that scripturally we are admonished to give, and there are some real needs
yes.
in the city that require payment. For example, I was thinking of Alana, and I was thinking of one that Jared had asked me about. And I'm just asking you, this was my answer, my reply to Jared, was to have the lady who needed her bill paid is to make a photocopy of it, and we would agree to pay half of that bill. And I thought that would put responsibility back on her to find the money for the other half.
Okay.
Give her the responsibility to make the photocopy, but also show that we are willing to help. And I don't know. I mean, in light of what I'm hearing, I'm not sure if that's good counsel.
Well, see, again, the question is she destitute? Or is she out of money because she's
right.
Well, drinking? This, and, you know, you have to evaluate every one of those.
Yeah, I would only speak in light of those we have relationships with that have genuine needs. I'm speaking about, I agree, we need to understand, we encourage that we would get to know the parents of the children, be in partnership with them. So, yes, I would say we should know their situation if it was genuine or not. There are some genuinely poor people.
That's right.
And, again, I'll use Alana for an example. A lot of the people in the city will take, these unwed moms will take a boyfriend in, and sometimes they do it, or many times they do it, because it's a financial relief for them.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily because of even emotional things, it's just a financial relief. They can pull their money together.
Mm-hmm.
And where this one lady says, I will not take another man in my house.
See?
And she's genuinely poor. And I've seen that in a few other cases. I mean, genuinely
needy
people. And I would, you know, we want to honor that. So we want to be careful we don't hold back too much. We need to evaluate. But it's, you know, these are people who are trying to build principles in their lives and need help.
Amen.
And we should be there for that.
Yeah, and see, I feel that those kind that you just described there, Jeff, that is the category of the poor that the Bible speaks about, that God will be frowning at us if we don't open our bowels of compassion to them. See, those, that's our responsibility. We're a church, and church is supposed to be the fingers and the arms of Jesus Christ in its community. That's part of being that. That's good. But discern it. Okay, good. The next question? Yes, Sarah.
Something I've often struggled with, I teach in an older girls' class, and it's how much do you teach on character when they're not born again? Like, even in purity or something, it's like, how will they keep this when they don't have the power of God? And I guess it's almost as if it's been something that's held me back a little bit from facing some of those issues with them, because it's like, well, where would I be without the power of God?
Okay.
So where do you find the balance in that?
All right, that's a good question. But let's think about it, Sarah, now. Your mom and dad, I mean, when did you give your heart to the Lord? Hmm? Did your mom and dad teach you any character before you gave your heart to the Lord? Hmm? Yeah, sure they did. In fact, some of the failings of your own heart to reach up to the character that they were giving to you is what brought you to the end of yourself, that you said, God, I can't do this thing. I need your help. Isn't that right? Okay, see, that's that whole thing also works in their lives. You know, maybe we understand how the law works, Romans chapter 7, how the law stirs up a desire to fulfill it, but we don't have the power to fulfill it. But then that desire, which is failing in us, causes us to get desperate and run to God for help. And that's how we are brought to Christ many times. So that same thing can happen in the lives of the children. I don't know how much you know about Bill Gothard and his organization, but you know, they have this emphasis of character first, you know. And you know, a lot of people are fussing about that and saying it's worldly and it's religious and all of that. But they're getting character into the public schools, and the public schools are teaching the students character. I think that's great. You know, yeah, they're going to fail. They aren't going to be able to reach it all. But at least they'll be in despair about something, and then they can come to Christ when they hear the gospel. So I would say teach it, but don't beat them with it, but enlighten them, see, to where their heart is saying, oh, I want that. That kind of purity, I want that kind of purity, or whatever else it may be, obedience to parents or whatever. Yeah, it needs to be taught. That's an excellent question. Thank you. Yes, Marcus.
I would just say that draws people. That's what draws people to Christ also, what you just said. I mean, I looked up to an example that I couldn't match, but that's what draws. But along with that, what should we do? A lot of times I find we go out to visitation, especially some of the new ones, teachers there, and even us that have been there a long time, fail to talk. You go into this home and you start talking about the Lord. And they start asking questions, and it's just this Christian thing, back and forth. You know, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian. But deep down inside, when we step in that door, we know they're living in adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I fear we don't touch upon it. You walk away and you realize, you know, you told them a lot of stuff, but the bottom line issue is they're not going to get anywhere.
That's correct.
They do not focus on this major issue. And that's our problem. We walk in houses, 90% of those houses, there is outright terrible sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we talk about the little issues and God loves you, and you know, but yet the courage is not there to mention those bigger sins that they're so entangled in, and it's going to take, you know, that does, should that be mentioned? You know, should we go on visitation and when we're close to them? I'm not talking about somebody that we have no relationship with. We're close to those people. We've been there countless times, and they want to be a Christian. They're interested in hearing, but we're having this good Christian conversation about, you know, their life and where they're at, but yet there's this scared feeling of, you know, talking about the things.
Okay, yeah. I feel, yes, you need to build a relationship there. I mean, you've got two things here that are tensions between. You know, okay, you're working with these parents, but if you move too fast and you offend these parents, then you're probably going to lose the children. So you've got that one and you're working with both of them. But I do believe that it's right as you get close to that parent that you tell them the truth. You know, and I would spend much time praying about that. You know, I wouldn't just run through there and do it. I would seek the face of God and say, now, God, this needs to be said. Now, I'm just giving it to you. And, you know, I'd wait on the Lord and wait and see if God would open up a door. And usually you can tell when God is opening up that kind of a door, when you've got a sensitive issue there and you realize, okay, this is the door. I've been praying about this for 2 months, you know, and now the door's open and I'm going to walk through this door. And usually if you do that, and if you do it with a broken heart, and again, you know, God needs to give you tears, but if you do it with a broken heart, you really can say a lot of pretty strong things to those parents. And they'll know, oh, they love me. Look at that. They're crying. They're crying while they tell me. They love me. Then they're not offended by it. See? But I agree, it must be done. We can't just play that Christian game week after week after week and never... What if they die? You know? We were the ones that had the opportunity. The springboard was right there. We didn't tell them, see? And I know that's big stuff. You know, that'll stretch you. That'll put you on your knees. And that's good. That's if we walk in love, the love of God is perfected in us. And God brings love to maturity. And mature love will find a way to tell them the truth about their adultery or whatever it is. Okay. Yes, Emmanuel.
How would you recommend it? Okay, let's suppose Marcus would be going through the Ten Commandments in their home. Or let's suppose you come to the one that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so you would expound on what that means. You might not even know if they're in adultery, but you think they might be, or maybe you do know.
Usually it's very obvious.
Yeah.
Yeah. But to expound on that commandment as you walk through that so that it's clear this is what adultery is. What's your thoughts about that?
Well, yeah, you can do that. In fact, you can, I mean, that's another way to approach it is just to try to get an okay to have a little Bible, a couple Bible studies in their home. And their church teaches it. So, you know, but there, if you, okay, we're going to have a Bible study in your home. And on the second lesson, you know, we bring some of these out. There are many ways that you can approach it, but the point is, you must find a way to approach it. We can't just stick our head in the sand like an ostrich and hope that it goes away. It won't go away. See? It won't go away. Yes, Reuben.
Yeah, I think of a lesson in the Blue Route that Arlen taught on just using the springboard of death of his friend, John D. Martin's son.
Mm-hmm.
And he mentioned fornication, and that just opened up an avenue to talk about that a little bit. And well, that was uncomfortable for some of them sitting there because it was an older class.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, and for some of their thinking about their older brothers and sisters, you mean that's wrong? That's
mm-hmm.
So are they going to hell?
Good questions.
Those are, yeah, and that just to take opportunities when you have them or make them, like Emmanuel said.
Yeah.
And not shy away from it.
Amen. See, Jesus will deliver them from their sin. I mean, come on. I was a wreck. I was a whoremonger and a drunk. Jesus will deliver them from their sin. But they have to see it and get and be convicted about it. And God can change them just like He changed many. Other questions? Man, this is good. Okay. We're going to go till about a quarter till. Then we're going to have a prayer meeting here until about 5 o'clock. So, yes, Hannah.
I don't know if you face this as much with the big groups, but it feels like a lot of times when we go to touch more sensitive issues like fighting or cursing or things like that that we're dealing with our 9 through 12-year-olds, the children immediately tell us that we can't understand them at all. And they tell us that we have, basically, they don't say this, but that we really can't talk about it because we've never been to public school, which is a real fact. We have no idea what they go through, and it's been bred into them since they were one that they have to fight back.
Mm-hmm.
And so we took it from the standpoint of, you know, the Bible is still true and bringing it across to them, but is there any ways that we can bridge that cultural gap with them when we actually have no idea what we're talking about? None of us, hardly any of us, have ever been in a situation where we really would have needed to fight back to defend ourselves, whereas they are in them probably 4 or 5 times a week.
Okay, yes. I mean, that is a difficult scenario. You cannot go into sin and taste the dregs of evil that they have in order to be able to relate to them. You can't do that. And if they want to fault you and slot you that you don't understand, there's nothing you can do about that. If their heart is open to learn, it is not going to matter. I think about Bill Gothard. You know, he's never been married, but there's few men that know as much about raising children and husband and wife relationships as Bill Gothard does. You know, yet he's never been married and he's never had any children. And where does he get it? Well, he gets it right out of this book. So I think that you're approaching it the right way. You need to hold the line on, it's not how we feel and it's not how it is in school and it has nothing to do with any of that. What does the Bible say? This is how God feels about you getting angry. God does have an answer, and that goes back to that character that Sarah was talking about. They need to be faced with that character, that principle in the Word, and if they ever open their heart to it, then they're going to come to the place where, God, I can't do this. And we want them to come there to where they finally say, I can't go to the public school. You know, I get angry, and I know I'm not supposed to get angry. God has little by little enlightened my conscience through my teachers, and I know that it's wrong for me to get angry, but I'm getting angry. That will bring them to their knees, and they could come to Christ just on that point right there. I don't have another answer. Maybe you do, Jeff.
Well, I was thinking, actually, I often think about that. You look at the society that we're in this country, you know, you touched upon it a little bit with welfare and how it ruins them.
Yes.
we live in a society that has abortion as a legal law in the books. And so the reality is the society that they live in, we actually live there too, if you look at it that way, doesn't make it right. We have to look at things through biblical principles. We have to allow them to say, and I'm just backing you up,
yes.
Is we don't have to go through everything they go through. In one sense, they say that, but there's a bit of pride in there, if I can say it that way. You know, I look at, sometimes you'll see a Jeep go by and they'll say, it's a Jeep thing you don't understand. That's just a slogan that you see. But there's pride in that, you know. And you just have to overcome that issue and say, look, the society that I want you to join is the one that the Bible teaches us to live in. We all have to come to grips with that. Because if you stop and think about the world that we live in, this country that we live in, you know, there are some very ungodly principles that this country is ruled by. We don't accept them, even though we live in this country. So we need to just stand firm on what we believe in and reach into their society with a helping hand and pull them out.
Amen.
And they'll come. I did. Others did. I saw the light. I saw God's word as being truth, and things all around me being a lie. Mm-hmm. And it took a while, but you just need to do that.
Good, brother. Amen.
You don't, there are some examples right there of their own children. All I do usually is say, hey, do you know somebody in school that's like that? Isn't yet. There are some godly families that center children that don't allow them to fight. They're quiet. And it's their mouth that gives them the most trouble.
It's true.
And you don't have to believe to understand. I mean, you don't have to understand to believe.
I agree.
There's a lot of things in that evolution. I can't tell them that that's why God created what he did.
Well, that's a good point right there. Yeah, I mean, you're never going to be able to walk through their understanding, you know, on evolution. You just need to tell them, this is what the Bible says, and that's true, and the other is a lie. That's it. See? And that's just the basic approach to ministry there. We believe the Bible. Good question. A lot of discussion on that. Yes, in the back there, Arlen.
I had a difficult question one of the boys asked me, and so I guess I'm just going to pass it along.
Oh, boy.
It stumped me. We were shopping together before I took one of the boys to work. They're like 16, two of them. And, you know, it's referring to dress issue. He pulled out a polo shirt, and he said, Arlen, would you wear this?
Okay.
If I tell him yes, he knows I don't. If I tell him no, he's going to ask me why.
Okay.
If you have any, what would you say in a situation like that?
Well, yeah, I mean, in that situation, I mean, first of all, you have to know why you don't. And I don't know what the answer to that is, why you don't. But I know why I don't. And I would just tell him, you know, no, I wouldn't wear one of those. And this is why. You know, I would just explain those things to him. You have to know in your own heart why you do what you do, you know, and I trust there's principle behind what you do or what you don't do. I'm not sure if that's answering it. I mean, I would tell him why I wouldn't wear a polo shirt, you know. I could give him a few reasons. But again, that would, as I would look at it, that would be a perfect opportunity to help him to understand what the issues are, you know, how a Christian looks compared to how the world around him looks. I would see that as a perfect opportunity if the stage was set. But does that answer the question? Okay. Yes, Reuben.
Along with that, I guess a question that I've had is, it seems like some of the time, as they're counting the cost is all the things that I have to give up and how I have to look and how what I have to do. And it just seems like there's too much focus on some of those things. And how do you make sure they know what the cost is, but yet that their focus is not on well, I have to dress this way, and I have to do that or do the next thing to be a Christian. The other side of that question is, well, okay, so now I want to be a Christian, and so I'm going to wear this shirt, I'm going to dress this way, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to quit cursing, and it's all the doing that the focus is on.
Good. All right, here's the answer to that, Reuben. First of all, if in their mind all they're doing is thinking, oh, to become a Christian, I'm going to have to quit going here, or I'm going to have to wear this, or, you know, depending on what those things are, those are kind of like not big issues. But if we're talking about sin, you know, and that's where I would keep the focus, you know, what they should wear or not wear. I'm not sure that's in the category of sins that they need to repent of. But I would keep it in categories of sin. How are they living? What about anger? You know, if you want to become a Christian, yes, you're going to have to break your heart and repent of your anger, or you cannot become a Christian. You see? See, sin issues, we can bear hard upon those and focus on those. And there, you know, these youth in that city, there's lots of sin issues, you know, that you can deal with before you come to closing. But as they surrender their life to the Lord, they should be willing to do whatever God tells them to do. That's how I came to the Lord. They're going to have to come the same way. And, you know, they may have a little idea what that is, but they may have none. I had none. See? I had no idea what God was going to do with me because I had no teaching in my background. But I had sins that I knew I needed to repent of. And I repented of those sins and just said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. Boy, I had no idea what I said when I said that. But my heart meant it. I was yielded. And with that yielded heart, God could take me all along the way with many, many things of what friends or, you know, all of those things. They just kind of took care of themselves. But the point is, focus on major sins that we all know they need to repent of or they'll never walk with God. Does that make sense? Good. Yes, Jeff.
Yes, focus on major sins and give them a clear picture of Jesus.
Amen.
Sometimes when that question comes up to me, I like to try to get around that. I shouldn't say it quite like that, but to go deeper with them into their heart and give them a clearer picture of Jesus. Because if it becomes do's and don'ts, they're not really understanding anyway.
Okay, I get
you. Know, I was thinking recently we went to Washington and they had the changing of the guards there at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Well, the requirements for that soldier are very strict. As far as even his waistline, to what he has to wear, to what he has to do. And they consider it an honor to do all these things.
Mm.
You know, and if we're sitting there saying, you know, and the young man's wrestling with wearing changing a shirt, something's wrong with that. You know, they're not seeing Christ clear enough and reaching up towards that goal and that mark. There's too many other things that we have to clear through there first, in my opinion.
And that's good. And I agree with you. So if we are, first of all, focusing on major sins and then saying, this is the way out of your sins. It's through Jesus Christ and surrendering your life to Him. You won't go wrong in that. And then many of those other things, they will come on their own. Although I'm not against teaching them, discipling someone who's clearly born again, that there are other things that they need to do in their Christian life. Okay? Yes, I'm sorry.
I'm very new to the ministry and I haven't taught yet in class. But I had a question I haven't had a chance to ask, or I haven't asked yet, was what about me as a young lady teaching when there's all these big guys, you know, 16, 17? I don't know. I just had a question about that.
Okay. I think that's a good question. And if I'm understanding right, as you get enough workers and enough classes, that's going to be dividing. Is that correct? Yeah, it will. And my personal opinion there is I don't think a lady should be teaching or preaching to 16, 17-year-old guys. You know, I think that's for the boys to do. And so therefore, when they get up to that age, hey, if you got the classroom, let's divide it. Let the girls teach the girls. Let the boys teach the boys. I don't have a problem with younger classes. But when they're getting up there, yeah, you should feel a little uncomfortable there. Okay, this is good. we have another question? Go ahead.
We would have a 17-year-old girl that talks about seeing things and hearing things that we have no idea how to deal with or relate with.
Okay. All right, that's a good question, and that's something that's pretty normal. And I'm sure it varies from different places. I know the young people out in Milbank, South Dakota, they go to an Indian reservation. That's where their children's ministry is. Almost every child in their children's ministry sees demons all the time. You know, that's where they live. You know, they're Indians. And they've been raised up underneath the religion of their parents. And, you know, I mean, every one of them. You just ask them, 10-year-olds, oh yeah, I've seen demons. I don't go home that way. There are demons over there. I go home this way. I mean, it's just part of their life. So, but how do you deal with it? I do feel that you can deal with it. I don't think that you should run away from that. But I would probably do some investigating to find out, you know, where the parents are at and find out if this is something that comes through the parents to that child. But I do believe that you can deal with it, you know, and it's not that they're manifesting anything like that in a meeting. It's just that in their conversations, they're telling you that they see things and they hear things. I guess I would encourage them, you know, if they have parents, I would encourage them, you know, it's very possible that those are evil spirits. But let me tell you what to do with evil spirits. You can tell evil spirits to leave you alone in Jesus' name. And I've heard, you know, of unconverted people chasing an evil spirit away by using the name of Jesus because they, in their sincerity, did not want that demon around. And they just told us to leave in Jesus' name, and it went. And that's what I would do. I would teach that child. That's what you do. And that's what I tell the young people out of Milbank. You teach those young Indian boys and girls that in the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. Now, I recognize that the day is going to come when there's going to be an explosion on that reservation if those children ever get to the place where they start freeing themselves of all of that. There's the conflict of two kingdoms is going to explode there, but that's what I would do. And if that person ever came to the place where they were wanting to deal with their own sin and come to Christ, I would deal with that issue right along with it, because once they come up to Jesus Christ, then they're no longer under the fault of their parents. Whatever evil their parents were in, they can get free of that through Jesus Christ. And if they're, how old is the person? 17. Yeah, see, that might be your perfect open door to lead that person to the Lord and help her to see. You don't have to hear those voices and see things anymore. Jesus came to set the captives free. There's your open door to preach the gospel. And it may, through a few scary experiences, bring her to the place where she's ready to say, I want help. I want out of this. And then you can help her. Okay. We're going to break for prayer.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.